Just to humanize things, I have to let you know I left my progressive lenses at home today. So I'm torn. If I keep my glasses on to look at my notes, you guys will all be a blur. So I don't know. We'll see. Our lectionary reading this morning is Mark 6, verses 30 through 34, and then skipping to verses 33 through 56. I tell you, anytime a lectionary makes a big jump like that, you at least got to ask yourself some questions of what is going on, what are they trying to cover up here? But one of the readings in there, just for your interest, is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then there's another story of Jesus walking on water. But just so you're not getting totally cheated, we're going to read the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 next week, but from the perspective of John instead of Mark, which is actually a different perspective. So as we read these two seemingly disjointed readings, hopefully you'll see how they make sense in coming together. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away into the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Here's where we skip to verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard that he was. And wherever he went, into villages and cities and farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might touch, even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Would you pray with me? God, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire for a love for you. Amen. So here we are. We find ourselves right smack in the middle of summer with many people on extended vacations. And so you wonder, is this why Jesus said, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while"? So is the message here just simply give yourself a break, people? Everyone needs some rest sometime. That's okay. Don't feel guilty. That's just the way they're wired. Go to the lake. Go to the shore. Go see the grandkids. Enjoy. Well, that does go down smoothly. But I do think that we might be dealing with something just a little bit deeper here to ponder this morning. I think we'd be well served to be aware of the broader context of our passage. Earlier on in verses 6 through 13 of this chapter, Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two, kind of to take their new spiritual authority for a test drive. And they proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. So then in the text that we read this morning, these disciples had just returned from this expedition. They're having a debriefing of sorts with Jesus. They talked and they talked and they talked about their experiences. They were hyped. They were exhausted. This then is when Jesus says, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." I think many of us could relate to this, especially those of us who are highly invested in the ministry of this church. Claudio Carvajal was a native of Brazil, is a seminary at Union Theological, professor at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, ordained in the PCUSA. He has some intriguing titles out, such as Eucharist and Globalization, and Liturgy in Post-Colonial Perspectives. But thinking of the politically and socially charged environment that we find ourselves in, I hear his warning when he says, and I quote, "We can also fall into the trap of working hard for the cause of justice without attending to our souls and our spiritual and emotional needs. In the desert, we recover our hearts back again from our cell phones, our rushed lives. The desert is not a thing in itself, but a corridor that functions as a way in and out of our constant work for justice." And in a similar vein, hear these words of Diane Rodriguez, who writes, "We are called to seek justice, not to burn out seeking it. I am not going to fix the world by myself. I have to realize the fact that sometimes I try to do too much and end up doing nothing. We must work to sustain the rhythm God has built into our lives. God worked and rested. We must do the same. Jesus taught and healed and then retreated." Okay, I'd like to pull back and almost look at this from an entirely different perspective now, something other than tending to the soul of the weary worker who's striving to usher in the reign of God. We read this morning that Jesus had compassion on what looked very much like a motley crew who was following him, described as sheep without a shepherd. We read it was the sick that were coming to him, were being brought to him from throughout the region. These then were the people who were rushing to see him. They would not leave him alone. It makes a great, intriguing read, but surely almost not an environment that many of us would feel comfortable in, being surrounded by all that desperate need. So we've wondered about identifying with the worn-out disciples. Could we possibly also identify with the sick masses that came after him like a scene from Night of the Living Dead? You know, looking at the congregation this morning, this notion might seem a little bit far-fetched because you all seem very clean and well-dressed and well-spoken and composed. You are not the kind of people that would want to be a bother to anyone. Yet I wonder, I've just been here about 10 months, but when I forced myself to think about it, I've really heard many a heartbreaking story. A story where many of you might have been in a position where you would have begged to touch the fringe of Jesus' cloak. Many a story where you might have felt like a sheep without a shepherd, and you might have felt alone like you were in a deserted place. One of you told me a story about investing a sizable sum of money that had been set aside for retirement with someone you thought you could trust, only to find yourself being swindled. I've heard of people losing a spouse through a long, protracted illness. And I've heard of people losing their spouse suddenly, without any warning. I've heard stories about people dealing with mental illness in their families for years and years. I've heard of difficult surgeries that were undertaken that did not work. Many of you have grappled with cancer. I've heard difficult stories about people feeling inherently unwelcomed in society just because of who they were. I've heard of couples ready to just start enjoying their golden years, only to be surprised by heartbreak and tragedy amongst their children or grandchildren, whether that be through broken relationships, abusive partners, suicide, prison, car accidents, congenital health defects. I mean, the list could go on and on. I mean, you're a sharp, articulate lot, but I can't pretend that there's not pain that is being born and it's not real. For many of you, the longing to feel that you could touch Jesus would be palpable. And you likely know what it feels like to be alone in a deserted place. Deserted places are critical. They're not always comfortable, although here in Mark, it almost makes it seem, implies that they are, but I believe that would be a real misreading of this line from Mark. It might be good to be reminded that Jesus began his ministry in a deserted place. In the very first chapter of Mark, we read that after Jesus began his ministry, he could no longer go into town openly, but stayed out in the country in deserted places, and people came to him from every corner. You know, where Mark begins is significant. We have to take note. In the wilderness, in deserted places. And we forget that, I think, at our own peril. And now it seems it's about time that the disciples remember how this whole thing started. And I suspect that that might be true for many of us gathered here as well. Because a deserted place is where the gospel begins and where the gospel can be heard once again. What are those deserted places that make you see and hear and realize things that you never realized before? On what or whom can you ultimately rely? The sparseness of Mark's version of the temptation in the wilderness speaks of such places. We all know that he was possessed by the Spirit after his baptism, driven out into the wilderness, and there angels ministered to him. And maybe that's the point, that deserted places change your perspective. You see only what's left, what's essential. And you realize who is left standing by your side. Deserted places are often places that we would rather avoid, and yet we know somewhere deep down inside that they are necessary places, truthful places. They're not just, oh, time to get away places. They're not just, oh, we all need a break places. These are places that force us to recognize what's truly necessary, what's absolutely needed, and who will truly be there when everyone else walks away. And so Jesus takes his disciples to a deserted place, not for a well-deserved respite, but to teach them what he had learned in the wilderness, and what will be essential for them to remember when it comes to their role in bringing about the kingdom of God. When we go through our own time of trial, things drop away that are not essential. I mean, now I might be terribly keen to find out the results of the Mueller investigation. But should I be on my deathbed, I can assure you that's the last thing that I'm going to be thinking about. Sometimes we kind of get involved with groups and activities that maybe have long lost their purpose and usefulness. And when we are going through our own trials, when we feel that we are in deserted places, that's often when we discern what really matters. Elizabeth O'Connor writes, "Perhaps if we kept more fully our desert watches, stayed longer where the pain is, we would be different when we left the wilderness. As it is, we often have learned very little, and so are destined to suffer in the same ways again. Rabbi Lawrence Kushner writes, "The wilderness is not just a desert through which we wandered for 40 years. It's a way of being, a place that demands being open to the flow of life around you, a place that demands being honest with yourself without regard to the cost and personal anxiety, a place that demands being present with all of yourself." In other words, while we might learn from deserted places in our own times of trial, there is also an invitation for us to learn in deserted places as they are incorporated into our normal spiritual pilgrimage. In our life together as a community of faith, some might be crusaders for justice who need a reminder to incorporate time in the desert into their spiritual practice. These practices become important because our presence and work as Christians in the world are fundamental for the lives of those whom we know as the least of these. Others might be going through their own times of trials where all but that which is most vital will be dropping away. But both need to learn from times in the desert. And please be aware that from time to time, these roles are going to be reversed. And the person who was once the crusader will now be struggling for dear life to rediscover, to reconnect with that which is most elemental. And what is that? Wherever you find yourself on the ebb and flow just described, may you learn to hear again in pure tones the voice that says, "You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." Thank God for the desert where all things seem to come into focus. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are a sharp-looking lot, but we confess that our needs sometimes run deeper than appearances. Be with us, minister to us, as things that we once thought were so reliable drop away. Help us to see what lasts. Help us to see what is most vital, what is most essential for our lives. We pray in Christ's name, amen. As we stand for our next hymn, I would suggest for the first verse, you might use the word, "Dear Lord, Creator, good and kind."